Thank you all for leading in our time of singing. It's a delightful time. And the beautiful Advent and Jesse tree. Thank you all for that part. I'm going to skip the reading of the Bible passage just to save on my voice a little bit. In August of 1990, Iraq had invaded Kuwait. And there were a number of nations that got together and said, we're going to jump into Kuwait and drive Iraq out. And so there had to be a coalition of troops led by the United States. And they had to coordinate a lot of personnel, troops, drivers, pilots, cooks, medical staff, undertakers. Let's see, I made a list here. Oh, yeah, construction workers. Barb had a brother that worked in construction in the armed services. Mechanics, chaplains, hazmat personnel. But in August of 1990, they also included personnel that they had never included in the history of the United States. 3 military historians. These historians would be present there, mainly based in Saudi Arabia, but they were there to record events as they happened. Well, of course, that raises an interesting question. If you're a historian recording events as they're happening, how do you decide what's important? If you're a military historian, then, do you just follow the CNN news coverage and just record that? Do you constantly be in touch with the military leaders and what's happening there? Do you go to the front lines and observe what's happening there? Do you go to the individual civilians that are affected? As a historian, how do you select what's important as it's happening right now? In our series of getting ready for Jesus' birth, what God had done in planning and getting ready for his birth, we are going to see that God wasn't just watching world events and history happening. God was doing something much more. He was planning and orchestrating all the events of human history so that when his son was born, it was the culmination of a lot of plans. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. And we're going to look at the history part of that as we take that up. Talking about historians, Luke himself was a historian. He was a medical doctor, a physician, but also a historian. If you read the Gospel of Luke, the first 4 verses, particularly we look at verse 3. If you could jump to the slide of Luke 1, verse 3, there we read, with this in mind, he's writing Theophilus, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Here's Luke the historian. After the fact, he interviewed people. That's why we read so much about Mary in the Gospel of Luke, because he interviewed Mary, talked with her, talked with family. A lot of details are given because Luke wanted to be a historian that wanted to write down the facts. But he also references historical events that had happened that other historians would take note of. For instance, in chapter 2, verse 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. All the historians of that time would have said, oh, we know what you're talking about. We can set the date for that, and so on. Now, it's interesting that the Roman government at that time had an interesting government system. The two main groups were the Senate, the Roman Senate, and they, as a body, kind of governed the areas that were peaceful, established policy, established different things, and just helped them out as they needed it, and so on and so on. But for the troublesome areas, the Caesar took care of that. I think that's a blank in the outline, or not. Oh, yeah, okay. The Caesar, he took care of the troublesome. He was in charge of the military. He had to deal with the troublesome spots. One of the troublesome spots was Palestine. The next verse of chapter 2, verse 2, identifies another historical figure, Quirinius. This is the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Governor of Syria that covered Syria and Judea, that whole territory. Quirinius had to oversee the local affairs, oversee the troops, and he reported directly to Caesar. Okay, those are a lot of historical events. Now, dealing with this hot political issue of taxes and tribute, how do you determine how much taxes that an area like Palestine or Syria or other places give? Simply by the population. More people, more taxes. All right, so they're going to take a census, just like we do here in the United States. You fill out your form and mail it in. Where there, they had to do a census where people kind of coordinated people. Here's where we look at chapter 2, verse 3. And everyone went to their own hometown to register. This is a policy that was adopted specifically just for the Jews. It wasn't empire-wide, just for the Jews. Let me explain what this is like. When we first moved here and we got acquainted with each other, people would ask, you know, what's our hometown? Well, there's two ways Barb and I have always answered that. Our hometown can either be where we're living, where we have our residence, our official residence. Our official residence, Northwest Indiana. That's our home. Or do you mean, where were you born and raised? Well, then my hometown is Edgerton, Minnesota. That's where I was raised most of my life. Okay, how do you answer that question, where's your hometown? You ask a Jew at that time, where's your hometown? Here's another way to answer that. Where your ancestors come from. That's how you identify what your hometown is. So that would mean for me somewhere in the Netherlands, I guess. But for the Jews, that was important. That's how you identify yourself through your ancestry. Your hometown is where your ancestors come from. Okay, so everybody go to your own hometown. Your hometown isn't where you live. Your hometown isn't even where you're born and raised. Your hometown is, where did your ancestors come from? You go to your hometown, and so the Caesar and the Roman government said, okay, Jews are kind of don't like the way things are happening and doing things. Okay, we'll kind of accommodate them. Everybody just go to your own hometown. Okay. All right. Those are the historical details. Now, Luke, guided in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, refers to these historical details. But the important thing is, these are background of what God is doing to prepare for the birth of his son, Jesus. And to see how important that is, what I'm going to do is show you a map. You want to put the map up there now? Okay. This is shows a description of the Roman Empire, but in time, we're going to go back to see how God was preparing for the birth of his son. What I'd like you to do is go back a couple of thousand years to Abraham. God called Abraham, and where he called him out of was closer to the Babylon area, in that territory. God said to Abraham, I want you to leave the place you're living and go to a place that I will show you. So where is the most important place there that God was going to call Abraham to? Rome, Italy? No, that wasn't the most important. Greece? No, that wasn't the most important. North Africa? No, that wasn't the most important. Where was the most important? Palestine, near Jerusalem, Tyre, and so on. Why is that so important? Because all the trade routes over land went right through there. People from Africa wanted to trade goods with Asia and Europe. They go through Jerusalem. People from Asia head this way. Well, they dip down south because of the geography and so on and touch that territory. Europeans go around this way. There's ports there. The center of the world of trade routes. Thousands of years earlier, God already was planning for the birth of his son, saying, that's going to be the central place. Very important. And by the way, if something happens there, news spreads quickly. Another way that God was doing this was taking the people captive, the descendants of Abraham that were there. A country to the north called Assyria took the northern tribes and scattered them. And then the Babylonians came and scattered them, but not just to their homes, but all over the place. So what does that mean? After the invasion by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, God's people were just taken out of their homeland and scattered all over the place. You're to ask yourself this question: where are the Jews? No longer do you just point to Palestine, Jerusalem area. You point to Syria. You point to Macedonia and Greece. You point to Rome. You point to European Gaul, Spain, and in North Africa, Egypt. Where are the Jews? All over the place. God was planning. He had a plan for what is called, I have that in the outline, the diaspora. I think I do have that. Very good. All right. That means the scattering. What that means is that when the good news of Jesus started to go out, they had a place to go. The apostles had places to go all over the place. They could come there. God was already planning for the birth of his son. Okay, another movement where the Persians said, anybody who wants to return to Palestine, to their home country, can go back. Not all of them did, of course, but a number of them did. When they came back and settled in Jerusalem, they brought a system along with them. Let me explain that system this way. Before they're all scattered, the Jews, where would you go to worship? Two places. Right here at home. You could just stay home and worship. You'd have your prayers and your singing. Or the temple. And that's the central place in Jerusalem. But sometimes you had to go a long ways. But two places to worship. Home, temple. Taken into exile away from your home, where's the only place you can worship? Home. Or let's get a group of people together and let's meet together. And in the Hebrew, That's synagogue. You come together and you worship God together. So then when they come back to Palestine, you've got three places of worship: home, temple, and synagogue. And the synagogue system established the way we do church today. Local parishes, local congregations started with the synagogue system. But the important part of that was when people would come to worship in the synagogue at home and other places, the gospel of Jesus Christ came there and people could find out right away. Okay. Another movement. Here you have Greece showing its head. After the Babylonians and the Persians, you have Greece, you have Alexander the Great going through most of this territory. In fact, he even goes farther into India. Okay, what he does is he rebuilds the cities and establishes an educational system. In the Greek system, you had a lot of education, making sure that our kids learn how to read and write and so on like that. And when they go to school, what language do they use? Greek. So they learn Greek in school as they're learning, and pretty soon throughout all this empire, everybody's speaking Greek as a second language. You know what the universal language is today? It's English. It's English, yeah. This came real to me one time, a number of years ago. Barb and I went to North Macedonia, just north of Greece. And our friend Ilya there in Macedonia took us around. And I remember one time we were touring in a town looking at a big clock somewhere. There's a big story behind that. But he had a question to ask somebody locally. So he just asked somebody on the street a question. Well, this person he was talking to wasn't a Macedonian. He was a Romanian. This guy spoke Romanian. My friend Ilya spoke Macedonian. They couldn't understand each other. But it was interesting. I was looking at them. Immediately, when they couldn't communicate, they started speaking English. It was fascinating. You couldn't understand each other, but at least you could speak English. That's the way it was with Greek. After the Greek Empire took over this whole world, they established the trade language of Greek. So that no matter where you go, you can't understand each other's home language, but at least you could speak Greek. Can you see the difference that makes in spreading the gospel of Jesus? The apostles and others go all over the place. I can't speak your language, but together we can speak Greek. I can write in Greek. You can read in Greek. The news spreads because of that universal language. Another movement, the Romans. Romans take over from the Greeks, keep the Greek language as the trade language. But the Romans had something else to add. One is the traveling system, the roads. They did it mainly for their troops, but mainly with all this elaborate road system where we get the mile system, every mile they would have a military post, just a small one, to make sure there's peace. So they had all these roads here, and they made sure they had troops scattered all over the place to have peaceful travel. You want to spread news? Something happens in Palestine. News is going to spread because you have this road system. You have the universal language. You have these places to go to. All of these things in place. That was God planning for it. And that's what's meant by, and I think Pastor Paul Jordan may have talked about this somewhat too last time. Galatians 4, verse 4. You want to go to that? But when the time, set time had fully come, God sent his son born of a woman born under law. God wasn't just waiting to see all of human history, trying to guess when's a good time to send his son. No, for hundreds and thousands of years, he's been preparing all the movements of human history to prepare for just the right time for his son to be born. He's born, he lives, he dies, he rises again. That good news that Jesus is Lord spreads like wildfire. It happens quickly, and that's the blank there. The gospel can spread quickly and widely. Okay, I read chapter 2, verse 1 again. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Okay. When Jesus was born, many assumed was, that is the most important thing that's taking place. And all the historians write down, oh, Caesar Augustus has everybody, he's going to impose tax and so on, and he's going to have his troops enforce it and so on, and he's going to establish his economic policy. That's where the action is. Luke said, no, that's just background. That's what God did in the background, preparing for the really important event. What's the really important event? That's what we read in verses 6 into verse 7. And this is where it says, and while they were there, Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. That is the most important event of history. That eventually would take over the Roman Empire, take over the world. All the rest are just background preparation for this event. That's a helpful thing for us to keep in mind. Barb and I were to Tucson recently. Last week we were in Tucson at this time and worshiping with Barb's family. So I don't listen or read much news at all. But when I read the news or heard the news after that trip, it seems like the same thing's going on. But I need to be reminded, God is in control of all these events. But he has a plan. And his plan is concerning his son, Jesus Christ, to bring in his kingdom. Let me tell you the difference that makes for me. If you're following closely in your outline, let me fill in the blanks for you and towards the end here, and then I'm not distracted by that. All the movements today are under God's control. It's easy to be distracted by human power plays, and also we stay grounded in God's plan. Barb and I do something that I didn't think we would do when we were first married. When we were first married, if we could afford going out to a restaurant, we could visit and we could go to the restaurant and we could visit and talk, and we talk together. Okay, there's lots of things to talk about. And you see these older couples, they're just sitting there. They're not saying much. Well, guess what? Barb and I have reached that phase. All right, we're there at the restaurant, and we're already all talked out. Okay. But once in a while, as we're just kind of in our own thought world, we'll ask each other a question. What are you thinking about? Well, Barb doesn't ask me that much anymore because most of the time, do you know what I'm thinking about when we're sitting at a restaurant? I'm looking around and saying, if I were managing this restaurant, how would I do it? Okay, I'm one of these in charge guys, and Barb will say amen, okay. All right, well, how do they train their employees? How do they train them to wait on tables? How do they set up the menu? How much do they charge for the menu? Why do they have the lighting this way? Why do they have the sound system? If I were in charge, I'd turn down the sound. All right. If I were in charge, I listen to the news, and I go into that mode. If I were in charge, I tell you, things would be a whole lot better if I were in charge. At least I think they would be. How do I deal with the problems of international relationships? By the way, my friend from Macedonia thinks it's great that Trump got voted in. I say, why? He says, because he's going to stop the wars. Well, I don't know. If I were in charge, this is what I would do. But guess what? I'm not in charge. That's not my role. That's not my place. To be in charge of the world, to be in charge of this country, this state, or even the restaurant. That's not my place. What is my place? I can step back and I can see all these events. I can see everything happening. But do you know who's really in charge? We know who's in charge. God is. And he has a plan. He has a plan to bring in the kingdom of his son, to bring people to his son, Jesus Christ. He may be working a lot in the United States, or he may be moving his attention to Africa. He may be even focusing right now in China in ways that we don't even know. But what is he doing through the dictator of China? I do know one thing. He's using him to bring in the kingdom of his son, Jesus Christ. And the difference that that makes is this, that as I read Luke referencing the big people in charge in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, then he kind of pushes that aside and said, here's what's really important. And I look at chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee, Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Joseph's question isn't, what would I do if I were in charge? Uh-uh. That's all background. God's taking care of that. He's guided all the events for this moment. What is Joseph in charge of? What is Mary in charge of? Just taking the next step. To be obedient to God. To be respectful of the government. To treat his wife kindly. To take care of the new baby. That's the thing he's to focus on. What that means is this, that the kingdom of God, the big events of human history, aren't in the government. It's right there, where you have a young couple daily walking in faithfulness to God. That's the really important events. What that means for you and me is, where do we see the great movements of God today? Do you want to look in the news? Do you want to look at other countries? Do you want to look at the government, the economic systems and so on? Uh-uh. You just look at what you're going to do tomorrow. When you wake up in the morning, the first person that you greet, how are you going to treat them? When you go to work, the way you interact with others, the decisions you make, is it honoring to the Lord? The next step that you take this week, every single step, that is the important thing that's happening. And when eventually at the end of human history, I'm sure we'll have the privilege to look back at all of human history. Maybe we'll even have a big class on world history. And we're going to see the great movements that God did to bring in the kingdom of his son Jesus, to bring his son into the world, and to establish his kingdom to call many people to himself. Lots of important historical events, but here, class, is the most important thing. Do you want to know the most important things the historians missed? The daily lives of my people. I use my people to just walk faithfully with me, to follow my son Jesus, and I use them to do great, powerful things in this world. That's the delightful work of God, the omnipotent, powerful one in control of the governments, to focus his attention on the small details, including his son being born, and see it in the faithful lives of his people. Let us pray. We thank you, O God, that you truly are in charge. We don't have to be. We pray, O God, that you would make us faithful to you, daily following you, following your son Jesus. And we trust that you will bring in his kingdom so that we can look forward to the day when we will see the wonderful plan that you had for us and for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.